Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
The title of my charge this morning is Who is Your Family? And by the time I'm done, you're going to see that as simple as this charge is, it's one of the most important things that a child of God should and must learn. In education, there are compulsory courses, and this one is very compulsory because this is one of the things that will come up when you see the Lord face to face. But as I build my case and continue my flow of thought, I want to start talking about, first and foremost, one of my children's favorite cartoons. I'm heading somewhere, trust me. And one of their favorite cartoons is definitely Superbook. And amongst many other reasons why they like that cartoon, they like what is called the time travel, you know, where they take you on a time travel, you know, into Bible days. And I don't know if it's just me, but growing up, I used to imagine what it would have been like, you know, being there, maybe in one of the famous Bible stories, you know, David faced with Goliath. Imagine you were there experiencing the banter and the exchange before they fought. You know, you saw that, you know, or you were there when Elijah was calling down fire. What would it have been like? What did the fire look like? How did it come from the sky? You know, all that stuff like that. Or you are there with the children of Israel in front of the Red Sea. It looks like there is no hope. The army of the Egyptians are closing in on them from behind. And then suddenly, Moses stretches out his rod. And then the ocean divides into two. I don't know about you, but I've imagined going to heaven and asking God, Lord, run it back. I want to see the tapes. Can I at least see what it looked like or something like that? You know, but of all the stories, I think what I really would like to see and what I try to imagine once in a while is the incarnation of Jesus and what it would have been like. The African in me always wants to know what it would have been like knowing that your son is the Son of God, but he's under your roof. How will an African manage that complexity? Like, you know, yeah, you saw an angel and everything, but you're under my... Do you know what it means to be under the roof of an African? You know, so how did Mary handle it? You know, I think it was Mark Howard, you know, or something like that, that wrote that popular Christmas hymn. Mary, did you know? The child that you delivered will one day deliver you. I mean, that complexity. That, yeah, you carried him in your womb 9 months, but you must place your trust in him for salvation if you will be saved. Quite an image. And let's start with the earliest memory we have of him. At the age of 12, he basically ran out of home. There are many religious and spiritual ways to look at it, but he ran out of home. You know? And they were looking for him. So imagine when you're reading the story, you could feel the tension and the complexity. Normally, when you see your child as an African who you are looking for him for 3 days, what's the first thing? Before you ask where, how, we, pata, you know what? But, you know, you're about to, you now remember Angel Gabriel, you know, the encounter. Ha! You know, like, where were you now? And then to make matters worse, he now says, you should have known I'll be about my father's business. In case you never reckoned, that's a big shade on Joseph. I've not done the paternity test, but I know you're not my daddy. You should have known I'll be about my father's business. I mean, and then so many other things. You could imagine that he found at least some camaraderie with the lawyers and doctors, you know, in the temple. It seemed like
his house was a little dense. Let me not be that extreme, but for the first time, he could have conversations that were at least at par with the level of his reasoning at the time. And you know, he was just cut off for 3 days. It was like a relief. And he's talking and there's such an exchange. And mind you, the Bible says they were shocked at his understanding and answers. So don't get it twisted, the fact that Jesus was asking questions. You could tell that they couldn't answer the questions, so he asked the questions and answered them himself. So that's why the Bible says they were shocked at his understanding and answers, which is remarkable, right? But just reading the story and seeing that at least there was some friction. You may never have seen this before. I remember how shocked I was when I saw it at first. In John chapter 7, verse 5, turn your Bibles quickly, John 7, verse 5. Now, I'm just breezing through. This is still part of my introduction. So let me just read it to you. It says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Listen, one of the major proofs that Jesus must have been raised from the dead was this. In his earthly ministry, his brothers, the other children that Mary and Joseph had, did not believe in him. And so when you see them at the upper room waiting for the advent of the Spirit, it means that the resurrection of Jesus meant a lot to them. That was the final seal. They now believed. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that his family was one of the people that he visited. And so they believed then. You know, but just managing all the complexities. You are the Son of God, you know. You are a child from the standpoint of human reasoning, but then you are God. And then you are talking like God. Please, are you with me? What would it have been like? And let me say this respectfully. The things I'm about to say, Catholics may need to consider this. Because you see, Jesus did not even give Mary any special place just because she gave birth to him, at least biologically. In one instance, Jesus was preaching, and to interrupt the sermon, maybe just someone was overwhelmed by the level of depth, you know, and was thinking about how blessed his family must have been to have a son like that. The woman stood up in the congregation and says, "Blessed are the wombs that bore thee, and then the breast that bear thee suck." And he said, "No, rather, blessed is he that hears the word of God and does it." I want to read it to you. I'm doing a lot of paraphrasing, but I think that's an important text for you to see. So look at Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. It says, "A certain woman in the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps that bear thee suck." All right? "But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear my word and keep it." Listen, so Jesus did not give any biological advantage to his family. He always prioritized hearing the word and keeping it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you can understand how that might have been a struggle, because it is one thing for you to encounter angels and all of that, but there is this secret sense of pride and ego. You see that great man of God? That's my son. And then it works in every other context known to man, except for that this is God manifest in the flesh. This God created you. Please, are you getting this? This is heading somewhere. I want you to see another text. As if the ones I've read are not interesting enough, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. In this instance, Jesus is speaking, surrounded by his disciples and the crowd. And then, for some reason, Mary and the brothers wanted to see him. And they just go there, standing maybe outside, and they say, "Usher, call him for us." That was interesting. Verse 47, "Then one of them said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you. But he answered and said to one of them," the one who told him, "Who is my mother?" "Don't try this at home." "Who is my mother? father and who are my brothers? And he stretched his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. He says, for whoever does the will of God, the will of my father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Anyway, I said all of that to say this, and there are three important points I want to use as my foundation, drawing from, gleaning from this text. Number one, God wants a family. Listen, you may be a churchgoer who doesn't understand this. And of all the other things that God can call you, or you can call yourself in God, I'm a servant of God, a soldier of Christ, you know, and all of that. All those things are nice, and then they have their place in consecration. But you must understand, especially in the New Testament, that God is your father. God wants a family. He always wanted a family. And I wish I had enough time to share on this. But you see, God in his omniscience, as powerful as he is, as omnipotent as he is, he always wanted to share responsibilities and powers. It's a great mystery. The Almighty God is saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Or at the beginning, he's saying, let us make man. You see, there was always that camaraderie. Let me surprise you, in some contexts, even with the angels. You might want to listen to the teachings I did, you know, in Port Harcourt Deeper. I touched on some of these things. But I just want you to know this. God wants a family. Listen, like I said, you might be coming to church regularly because you don't know what God wants from you. As far as you're concerned, you show up regularly, you give your offerings. And in fact, you think that as you do these things, you are building collateral in prayer. When you can come and say, God, you see that I've been faithful, you know. Some people almost act like they're doing God a favor. Or like they've done something great. But God wants more. Please, are you listening to this? God wants more. You come to a church like this, thousands of members, no one knows you. You keep your anonymity. You sing with us, pray with us, and you disappear. I dare to tell you, God wants more. God wants a family. And for some of you, this is a great relief because God offers you a kind of family relationship that you never had. And even if you had the best father in the world, listen, he offers you fatherhood better than you've ever tasted. You know, in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, one of my famous texts, God is saying to you, he says, which of you who is a father will have a son who would ask for bread and instead of a bread he will give him a stone, or ask for a fish or instead of a fish he gives him a serpent? He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to children, how much more? Can you all say how much more? So listen, there is a how much more in God where he's telling you, I outclass any father known to mankind in terms of the quality of fatherhood. And listen, like I said, this is a relief. If you've lost your dad or you had a bad relationship with your father, I am telling you, there is a father in God. You might have known the creator in God, but I'm telling you, there is a father in God. There is a kind of comfort and solace in God that you must taste. And in fact, he can even challenge the warmth you've experienced with the best mom on earth, where he says, will a mom forget her as nursing child? He says, even if you will find a mom who will be crazy enough to do that, he says, I will not forget you. He says, I've engraven you to the palm of my hand. I mean, such a graphic description. It is one thing to write a tattoo, you know, of someone on your hand. God says, I have engraven you. This is an inscription. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's trying to let you know that you are a priority to him. This is the mentality he wants you to have of him. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 15. Please, are you following this? So the first thing he wants you to understand, you are not congregants. The Bible says in that text, Jesus lifted up his eyes, pointed at the people to whom he was talking, and says, these are my brothers and sisters and mother. So God doesn't want you playing church. He wants to see you in the assembly. He identifies more with the assembly than people who had biological claims. Do you understand what I'm saying? Which leads me to the next point. God reckons family in the assembly. Or let me put it this way. God reckons family by fellowship. Which is what he was trying to say. If they are my mother, why are they not here? Do you understand what I'm saying? If they are my brother, they will be here. It is those who hear the words of my father and do it that are my brothers and sisters and mothers. So listen, no matter the claim you think you have to God, he expects you to be in the assembly hearing his word. So much so that even his biological mom could be outside. And he says, well, it is the people here. Are you getting that? I think that's such a graphic picture to emphasize these points. He reckons family by fellowship. You need to know where you are. The Bible says, we are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. And he says, the general assembly and church. So there is no church without an assembly. Listen, and then he says to Jesus, meaning the revelation of Jesus is in the assembly. That's his provision for the church. Innumerable company of angels, general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to Jesus. So the verdict of Christ forever is this. If they are my brother, why are they not here? He's looking in the assembly. You must belong to an assembly. He must find you somewhere. Who is my mother? Those who hear the words of my father. So he reckons it by fellowship. Please, are you with me? To be sure you are following, what is number one? And then what's number two? Number three. Family isn't just vertical but horizontal in relationship. Family relationship isn't just vertical but horizontal. Let me give you a simple relationship hack, because you know, some people say you can never really know. Some guys will be so nice to you. You know, I have a, you know, someone will say, there was this guy. I live on the island. He lives on the mainland. I work on the mainland. He would drive during the talking stage. He would drive to the island, pick me for work to the mainland, wait for me to finish, drive me back, and then come home. If you ask me, that's a red flag on his own. But call it romantic. I'm just playing. And you're just like, how could a guy that committed change eventually? I'll give you a simple hack to know people like that from the onset. Because you see, when he takes you out on a date, he parks the car and then quickly runs to your side of the door. He opens it and you're like, oh. And then when you're walking towards the door of the restaurant, he runs ahead of you. He quickly opens it and says, and then when you get to the table, he quickly runs ahead of you, draws out the chair. But when the waiter delays for 5 minutes or makes a simple mistake, he says, are you a dunce? Is your brain under your... says, sorry, my dear, don't mind them. And pastor mistakenly steps on him. He just gives her pow, a slap. And then when you're about to shout, he says, no, my relationship with you is personal. Yeah. You know, that's what some people are trying to do with God. God, I like you, but I don't like your church. I like you, but I don't like your kids. And then they've come up with slick Greek words and terminologies and perspectives in Bible interpretation that accommodate and seemingly justify it. You know, listen, this is why I said this sermon, as simple as it is, will be one of the important sermons you've ever heard. Because you see, there will be such a great surprise when people see Jesus and he says, I was hungry and you did not give me food. They'll be like, when? Because like those wicked people on a first date, who will do heaven and earth for you, but won't do it for anyone else. We'll move heaven and earth for you, but won't move it for anyone else. They're surprised, like, you, God, ask me anything now. When were you hungry? Me, and I didn't give you food. You were thirsty, and I didn't give you water. When? How? And Jesus says, as long as you were not willing to do for the least of this, please, you see, some people have not understood, oh my God, the concept of salvation in Christ and what it entails. That first and foremost, the first man, he was never named. Adam wasn't a name. I've told you this before. Adam is the Hebrew word for mankind. So this man was God's covenant man representing all of us. That is how come when he fell, we all fell. Are you getting this now? So when that man ate of the fruit and his body became dysfunctional, you know, and diseased, all his children carried that disease. And I don't want to go into the details of that. So, but now, how is it that salvation can come from a second man, a second Adam? This is the Christ. How is it that his death will be efficacious for the blotting of your sins? How is it that his resurrection will be your resurrection? It is by a doctrinal concept called baptism. God has immersed us in Christ to make us direct beneficiaries of everything that he did. This is what Paul was trying to explain when he says he has blessed us with all heavenly blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I know we enjoy this. His death was my death. His burial was my burial. His resurrection was my resurrection. We might shout glory, you know, about it. But there are grievous implications. Listen to me. When Saul is playing with the church, persecuting the church, Jesus doesn't come on the scene and say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He doesn't say that. Because through the lens of baptism, if you are doing it to his church, you are doing it to him. So he takes it personal. Are you listening to this? He says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Whatever you do to God's church, you do to him. Make no mistake. Whatever you do to God's church, you do to him. He calls the church his bride. You need to be cautious with this. And so there will literally be people to whom he will say, I was hungry and you didn't give me food. And they'll be like, when? How? So God is saying, it is not enough that if I ask you for something, you will give me. I must be able to see patterns of compassion for my church. Are you getting this? Please understand it. You can't claim to love me if you don't love my church. The logic is this, and this is not just logic, it's a scripture I'm quoting, almost verbatim. If you cannot love your neighbor that you see, how can you love God that you do not see? That is the logic of God. That is, so he judges and concludes on your commitment to him by your commitment to his church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Never forget this. And he has shown us in the incarnation that even if you were his biological mom, you must get this one thing. If you are not committed to the assembly, you are not constantly listening to the word of God and fellowshipping with the saints, he said, I don't know you. Are you? Please, are you getting this? That his biological mom could come and he says, well, if she was my mom, she would be here. there must be something more to her than the fact that I passed her womb. This word that I'm sharing, she also needs it to be saved. She ought to be here. Please, are you feeling the weight and the seriousness of this? Again, the title of the charge is, Who is Your Family? You know, Pastor Laji was preaching on this last year, and she said something very profound. You know, I think, was it last year or 2 years ago? It was around the time where the viral documentary came out. The documentary, Sex for Grades. You know, and someone brought it to light, something we actually already knew, that some lecturers will be irresponsible enough not to give people degrees that they deserve, but to grade them based on their acceptance or their refusal of their proposal of love to students. You know, as brilliant as my mom is, the reason she doesn't have a doctorate is because when she was doing that, one of the lecturers was trying to ask her out. You know, it's still out there. The day I feel led, I'll call him out. When she watches this tape, she'll say, Pastor. Mm. Because there is a famous textbook, his name is still there. And I just look at it and say, okay. You know, but these things happen. And why am I telling you this story? Because interestingly, when everybody watched that, the unanimous conclusion wasn't that we should cancel school. Don't you wonder? Did they say school is canceled? School hurt. I'm not going to get an education again. You mean this is what lecturers are doing? School hurt. If you even get expelled, you go to another school. You finish. Why is it church people are quick to cancel? That is the question you must ask yourself. Any small thing, the usher did not greet me. Church hurt. Church hurt. Church hurt. Ha! They forgot the anniversary of my naming ceremony. Church hurt. Church hurt. My son had a race in school. The pastor didn't acknowledge it. Please, I'm not trying to make light of whatever you might have gone through legitimately. I'm just telling you, God's idea of the assembly will never change. And so instead of ditching church, you change church. And the thing is, I keep telling you this. God watches every other aspect of your life. He sees your commitment to everything else. When it comes to school, you are not this flimsy, this petty. Things will happen, you move on. But church, it's a commitment issue. And for some of us, the truth is this, we have a reflex that you must point out. You see, isolation is the first reflex of sin. The moment Adam sinned, he had not read a book. Nobody advised him. He went to hide himself. There is something about a life of sin that makes us hide away from the accountability that the assembly of the saints forces us to. You run away. The truth is this. You are hiding something. That's why you hate accountability so much. That's why you hate assembly so much. Look inwards. Why are you running away? And for some of you, it's affecting the practical aspects of your life. Maybe that's why you're still single. Okay, don't worry. Let's not talk about it. Let's pretend like, you know, you never come early and you are the first to leave. We serve God by His Spirit. We boast. You are on your way to the car park in Christ for Christ. You are opening the door and you are praying, God, send this man my way. Say, how? How? And even when you are alone, even when you stay, you surround yourself with seven friends. friends are in relationship. Your friends are in relationship. Some of them are married. You stay with, let them talk to you. Let me give you some scope. Pretend as if you are making phone calls. Stay in one corner. Hello? Oh, network. Is your network good? Praise the Lord. Language in the New Testament. So you don't know that it's common. But listen to me. When Jesus was saying, I will build my ecclesia, he was talking to people who knew exactly what that was. That's why he didn't have to explain. And no one asked, what's that? What's ecclesia? What's church? Nobody asked that because they knew exactly what it was. And I want to show you what Jesus was pointing them to. Turn your Bibles, Acts chapter 7, verse 58. As fast as possible, Stephen is giving his sermon, Acts 7, 38, I beg your pardon. Stephen is giving his sermon and then he says this. He says, this is he who was in the congregation. He who was in the what? Greek word, ecclesia. So, this was he who was in the church in the wilderness. So, he calls the assembly of Israel in the wilderness, he called it the church. And so, this is what you need to know. And I've taught you this a lot of times, that the exodus of Israel was a spiritual metaphor of salvation. How many of you know I've taught that before? That when Jesus, or when God gave them the Passover as an institution, he was in a metaphor teaching them about salvation, that when Christ sheds his blood, judgment will pass over you. Come on, isn't that true? That's number one. Number two, the same way in salvation, you make an exodus out of darkness into marvelous light. God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt into the church, into the church in the wilderness. Pay attention. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel were baptized in the clouds unto Moses. The Red Sea was a spiritual metaphor of baptism. How that you are saved, you are baptized, immersed into Christ, and then at Mount Sinai, that's consecration. God begins to tell you, this is how you must live your life now as someone who is saved. Come on, are you and me? And so all of these are spiritual metaphors. No wonder Stephen says there was a church in the wilderness. And that tells us that there are two important things that we must learn about the ecclesia. Follow very closely now. Just the same way the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt to the promised land, in the ecclesia, there must be a past and there must be a present. He has translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Meaning you cannot claim to be in church, in Christ, and not be separated from your past. You cannot go up the way you used to live and then be calling the name of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is so important. That's why I said you need to know what Christ wants from you. Some people think that as long as they come to church, that's okay. And you go on in your old sinful ways. Nothing has changed. That's not how to do church. You must leave something to be here. Can I talk to you? Even if you say no, I will. I'll just be nice. Maybe you woke up this morning, your girlfriend by your side. Both of you greeted each other, had your bath, wore clothes, and came to church together. I want you to know you are doing the wrong thing. Or all the clubs in Lagos know you. You'll be full of the spirit on Sunday and be full of the spirits. During worship, you are staggering here. In club, you are staggering. You they confuse Satan. Stand where. At least when you are staggering, let's know what is doing you. Let's know. James says, from the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Listen. So there must be a departure. It says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Listen. This is family. So when family is making, he says, if anyone is overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore. So we are not saying this for your condemnation. We are saying this for your restoration. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even the best of us, in moments of unguardedness, can find themselves in, you know, compromising positions. You restore yourself, or you restore one another with the word of God. But you don't come to a point of complacency where you just accept it. It's no longer pricking your heart and you go on as if it's normal. No, that's not how to do church. I know you speak in tongues, but you must change. Please, are you listening to me? Why is everybody avoiding eye contact now? Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there must be a departure from that into this. There must be there must be a definite past, distinct and different. That's no longer you. And they are brought into fellowship. So you've left Egypt. You've left the ways of Egypt. Stop thinking about Egypt. Stop desiring to run back into Egypt. It's all in the past. You've crossed the Red Sea. There is no going back. Say loud, amen. And then, of course, there is fellowship in the Lord, which you must take seriously also. So, you see, I'll come into that some other time. But there's a powerful metaphor when it comes to the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. Pay attention to this. One thing that distinguishes the levels of intimacy in the temple was the lighting. What did I say? So there was the outer court, there was the inner court, and then there was the most holy place, right? And of many things that distinguished all those places was the source of light. In the outer court, the source of light was the sun. In the inner court, the source of light is the candle stands. But in the most holy place, the source of light is the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord. Please, hear this now. Because you see, these are metaphors of revelation. This is how you know that you are in Christ. This is how you know you are changing. People who are babes, new to the Christian fold, their mind is not yet renewed. Their light is not... Listen, the outer court has the same source of light as everyone else. It's the same sun. So your mind is unrenewed. That's why when you talk, we can't distinguish you. Your communication is not yet refined. You still think like the world, act like the world. But in the inner court, there is some change. There is still some dependence on natural light, but at least there is progress. That place has no windows. And then there is a lampstand with 7 candles. But then there is a place where your revelation comes strictly from the light of God, the light of God's word. You see, this is how you know you are changing. Where you come to a point where your views on marriage, your views on money, your views on church, your views on life, you have adopted a biblical worldview. Amen, somebody. There must be that transformation in your life. Depart from amongst them, ye who bear the vessels of the Lord. And one of the things that will change is the way you think. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. So many things to say about that, but I'm going to move on. But the case I'm building right now is that when Jesus said Ecclesia, it wasn't strange to them at all. Because number one, the church in the wilderness was called Ecclesia. All right? But there was another ecclesia. And this is powerful. You need to follow me so that you don't miss this. Ecclesia was actually a system of governance. So there were three major systems of governance in Greece. Please, can I have five people in the choir? Just come towards me. Five people in the choir. Any five people now? Come. Let's see if we can make this as clear as possible for you. All right. Okay. I preached about it, so I can't judge. Okay, so now, follow me very closely. In Athens, in Greece, the first method of governance was called the aristocracy, which I tend to favor. And I don't want to tell you why, lest I get into trouble. But let me say this. Sometimes I feel frustrated. I think I know the direction this country should go. It might be arrogant of me, proud of me, but at the end of the day, I think I know the direction this country should go. I think I know the kind of leaders that should lead this nation. But at the end of the day, I have just one vote. And guess what? Everyone else has one vote. And sometimes, tell me if this is not true. Sometimes you go on Twitter and you see people's opinions and you are worried. This one too has vote. So sometimes it's frustrating that the future of this country but once upon a time, there was something called the aristocracy. All right? Aristocracy, the words actually meant governance by the best or something like that. So there was like a political elite that was put in charge of governance. And then they would come together, they would decide the direction and all of that. And they might have had faulty bases. They believed that leaders were born, not raised. And so it was by race and that was wrong, you know. But it worked for a while. But sometimes they will reach what is called an impasse. None of them can agree on what to do. And things got unnecessarily bureaucratic. So they will now raise a tyrant. Tyrant wasn't always a bad word. It was just one autocratic leader who will rule for a while, and all the aristocratic leaders will trust his decision. Follow me now. All right? The reason tyrants became a bad word is because this tyrant, even if the power was rented, he was supposed to make some decisions and hand it over to the aristocratic people. He will hold it. So that's where the concept of tyrannical power came in. Are you following me now? But there was a particular tyrant who, instead of handing over to the aristocratic leaders, said, let's take the power to the people. What type of government is that? Democracy, right? And so they formed a more democratic system, and they had like a forum of 6,000 people representing everyone else. And those people would decide. Those 6,000 people were actually called the ecclesia. Please, are you with me? Now, this is the concept of ecclesia. Oh my God. You might be an individual, but you have legislative power. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now, let's see if this makes sense in the Matthew 16 context. God said, or Jesus said, you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. My ecclesia, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he says, and whatever you bind on earth shall be what? Bound in heaven. What was he trying to say? That the ecclesia will have legislative, spiritual legislative power. Are you getting what I'm saying? So now, this is the concept. This is the concept. This is the concept. God wants a church that understands its power. Every individual has legislative power. In such a way, God goes so far as to say, anything that is happening on earth, it is because you allowed it. You have that right, you have that privilege. That is one of the rules. Listen, so he says, if two shall agree, please hold him just symbolically. If two shall agree as touching anything under the heaven, what did he say will happen? it shall be done, right? All right, so now, two things I want you to understand about the Ecclesia. I mentioned the first one. You have left Egypt, you have come onto a fellowship in God, and now you are responsible for what God is doing on the earth. You have become the face of God's movement, God's legislative arm. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is saying, everything I want to do, enforce it. So, number one, I experience sanctification in the Ecclesia. I'm cut off from my past. I experience koinonia. I begin to fellowship with the saints. And then number three, pay attention to this. I become actively involved in what God is doing in this world. Listen, you are not the Ecclesia until you are binding some things on earth to be bound in heaven. And you are losing some things on earth to be losing in heaven. So that's why I'm telling you, it's not enough that you come to church, you hear the word of God, you give your offerings, you go home. What are you doing for God? What arm of the kingdom is advancing on your account? These are questions you must ask and answer. Now, even in your church, you are not doing anything. No active service, no contribution. You don't know how we set up the speakers. You don't know how we set up the lights. You don't know how anything works. God wants more from you. Please, are you listening to me? Help me preach it to the people by your side. Say, God wants more from you. God wants more from you. God bless you, brothers. Thank you. Put your hands together for them. God wants more from you. So in this month, as we establish our tribe and as we thrive, that's the theme of the month. Number one, you must re-emphasize the fact that you are no longer of the world. There must be that divide. Some of you must break some friendships this month. Say loud, amen. Amen. Then secondly, get acquainted with fellowship with the saints. Don't be a stranger. If you are in trouble, who are the five people in this church you can call and will be at your doorstep? You are born again, tongue speaking, your inner circle full of unsaved people. Something is wrong. Please, are you listening to me? That must change. And then number three, what are you doing for God? How are you going to partner for the advancement of God's cause in this age? And then one simple thing that I can use to mark this is this. Which of God's people can say, I was hungry and you gave me food? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Which of God's people? Please, I am not asking a philosophical question to be or not to be, you know. I'm asking you something that you must answer. No matter where I am in my state, who am I helping? Who is better because of me? In this assembly, let's start with this assembly. Who am I encouraging spiritually and practically? This is how to be church. Who have I prayed for besides myself? And say, Lord, this lady must not go down. This guy must not go down. This is how to be church. And again, God is looking for you in the assembly. Are you aware? No New Testament book was written to individuals. It was written either to a church or to the pastor of a church. God has no word for an individual Christian. You are either in Ephesus or in Galatia or in Philippi. You must be somewhere in an assembly. God wants to identify you with an assembly. Are you aware that there is also a security aspect to Ecclesia? Listen, as God instituted the Passover, as these guys were eating the Passover, judgment was happening in Egypt. So there is a security consciousness. I know that the world is going to be judged. I identify with God's saved people. It is a spiritual principle to identify with God's saved people. It is. Every time you gather together like this, you are symbolically demonstrating the Ark of Noah. This is where safety is. It's important. And as I close, I want to show you just two things in the Word of God. You know, these days, someone can wake up on a Sunday. Ah, it was a long week. I won't go today. Then the next Sunday, I'm not sure what to wear. I won't go today. Then the third Sunday, I have a program by 12:30. If I go to church, I'll be late. So I won't go. And then you can have someone who identifies as a Christian, who hasn't been in church in a month or 3 weeks, and he doesn't have even withdrawal symptoms. Let me tell you the biblical implication of that. Let me say this. Anyone who was not in the assembly in the early church, there was no dividing line. You were either in the assembly or you belonged to Satan. I'm not making it up. If you read 1 Corinthians 5, when they wanted to kick someone out of the assembly because he was not acting like a believer, Paul said, deliver him to Satan. Meaning, if anyone was not showing up in the assembly, the general consensus and spiritual understanding was that he was not part of the fold. Because that was the only reason why you will not identify with an assembly. It says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It was a judgment. So it was judgment to say, we won't allow you come to church. You know, try it today. Say, you won't come to church again. They say, the person will say, what is that? What's in your church? Because we lack the understanding. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even David, a man of the senses, said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go. See, you need to know where you are. This is not Red Cross. Even though it's also about the cross. That was good of you. And the cross is also red. I'll stop there.
Preach.
This is not some volunteer. You're not a volunteer. You were bought with a price, with blood. Do you understand what I'm saying? There must be. You must take it as a serious thing. One more text that shows this, you know, Jesus said, if anyone has aught against you, or if you have aught against someone, tell it to him so that you may gain a brother. You know, but if he won't listen, this is Matthew chapter 18 from verse 15. If he won't listen, take two people to him. He says, and out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. He says, if he will not listen, then tell the church. And if he will not still listen, he says, treat him like an unbeliever. So the moment someone is in such a position of accountability where even the church can talk to him and treat him. Someone says, pastor wants to see. He says, pastor, my foot. Nobody can talk to you. The Bible says, treat him like an unbeliever. There is no such thing as a lone ranger in God. Don't listen to the lies. All those slick phrases. I belong to the celestial church, not assembly, not in it. There is no such thing. If God doesn't find you in an assembly, there is a spiritual implication. And I'm not saying this to try and keep you in this church. I'm saying this to try and keep you in church. I think Celebration Church is a good church. If you feel blessed somewhere else, fine. But just be in an assembly where you are known and you know people. Where Paul can say to Archippus. They knew who Archippus was. So when they're reading, say to Archippus. Say Archippus. Direct feedback. Say to Archippus, fulfill the ministry you are given. They say Archippus. They say we should tell you, fulfill the ministry. We don't know your name to begin with. We don't know your name. We have this do bad all by yourself attitude that must change. Come into a fellowship. Let's be able to restore you. Let's be able to know just by your pulse You're not doing well. You're not doing so that we can rush in and save you. Please, are you listening to this? Very important. One of the best things God can do for you is to give you a solid church that cares about you, is passionate about your progress and joy in the faith, and can pray for you. I read a testimony, you know, in Twitter just this morning, on Twitter. And it's very funny. It was from Reboot Camp. I remember the exact moment I was preaching and, you know, I had seen in a vision some people talking to their Muslim friend, come to church, come to church, come to church. And they persuaded the lady and she came to church. So as I was done preaching, I said, I see a vision. Some ladies, I think, I don't know if the ladies, you know, some friends persuaded their Muslim friend to come to church and you are here. I want you to come forward. The lady was shocked to the marrow. Just imagine you are in church for the first time and then the Lord reveals. That was exactly what happened. They had been persuading her, come to church. She wouldn't listen. Then they invited her for a boot camp. She didn't pay attention. Then she dreamt, and in the dream, she dreamt about a boot camp. So she decided, let me go. And then she was in church for the first time. I preached the sermon of salvation, gave the word of knowledge. It was too specific. In a room filled with thousands of people, God singled her out. Now, but what I'm saying is this. Just imagine the friends. You know, according to the story, I don't know, someone said he was sitting behind them. As the word of knowledge came, all of them started crying. That this was too specific, you know. But now I'm thinking, you brought your friend to church. God singled her out. Now she's born again. She's filled with the Spirit. What do you think God will think of you? Those of you who have friends here on your account, it's no small thing. It's no small thing. It's more, no. When Paul says, you are my joy and rejoicing at the coming of Christ, he's saying, I have done such a good job, I can't wait to hear what Christ will say. You know, then it's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. To encourage people in the Lord. And then they are born again. I think one of the most touching testimonies ever in the history of this church, just because of the way it happened. This lady has a friend who has seizures every week. I think they said 3 seizures per week or something like that. She doesn't go to church. I don't think she believed in God, you know, and all of that. And then we're having a healing service. She persuades the lady to come. I remember that also. I think it was February last year or so, March last year. I was about to be done preaching, and then I saw a vision. I said, there's someone here, you brought your friend to be healed. Come. Prayed for her, she fell under the floor, demons left her, and then from that time till now, not one seizure. So now I'm thinking, this is not even about our church, this is not even about me, but when it is one thing for you to be blessed in church, it's another thing for you to have the presence of mind to think of someone else, and then you bring the person, and then the person is blessed. The lady I was trying to call out yesterday, when I got home, I saw she had sent me DMs. I hear you're calling me pastor. I'm actually based in Abuja. I just came to Lagos. So she came to Lagos, brought her sister to church, 12-year-old sister who had a growth in her body for years. And she came to see her pastor for the first time, was prayed for, and then the growth disappeared. So when, because of you, people are blessed, not just the healing, especially salvation, or people grow. You know, I remember those days. Pastor Bisola and Pastor Yemi then. Every week, someone from their office will come. And I remember, there was a particular midweek service. They had brought someone in from the office who was having great problems in church. In the office. And the person was about to be fired or something. I don't know if you remember that. And I'm preaching, and I said, there's someone here, you're having problems in the office, this. And I think after the service, he went to one of them and said, why did you tell your pastor about me? I'm saying all of that to say this. You are the ecclesia. This is a system of governance. God is working through you to establish his counsel on the earth. Play your part. Win souls. Heal the sick. Partner with your church to reach your community. Bring as many people as you can. Or if they'll be comfortable elsewhere, let them go. Let just make sure they're in church. Please, are you listening to me? Get actively involved. Because one day you will see Jesus. And then he will tell you, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. If that's going to be your testimony, say loud amen. Amen. Please rise to your feet. It is his will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need. Say, I pray for you. Say, I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. I need you too. And I won't harm you. I won't harm you with words. Sing it again. Say, I pray for you. Sing, I pray for you. You pray for me. Because I love you. I love you. This next line is important. Say, I won't harm you. With words from my mouth or with tweets. Say, it is his will. Come on, say.
It is his will that every need.
Say,
you are important to me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, I see. Let them know us by our love. Let them know us by our love. More and more. Let there be warmth. And you're going to do something very simple. Please, I want you to... You know, the Bible says that God heard the prayers of Job when he prayed for his friends. There may be someone by your side who needs an intervention even more than I do. More than you do, I meant to say. I want you to just group yourselves in fours. And then... ask each other, can I pray for you about something? You know what? Just as a training on accountability, don't go and say all your family did. Hints when necessary so that Insta blog will not carry on just, you know. I don't know who is who. I don't know who you hold it. You know, but hints. Do you understand? The Bible says, don't forget, the ecclesia. This is the power of the ecclesia. If two shall agree. Please, are you with me? As touching anything, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. That's, you know, someone said he came to church and he saw people flowing in the power of God. Church members, not pastor. He said, this is my church. They are doing something right. I went to evangelize with one of my sons. So we entered the shop in ShopRite. And then I just had a nudge. I told him, pray. The woman was pregnant. So... he said, and Lord, I pray that you restore peace between her and the husband. So I looked at him like, which kind? Okay. Don't cause problem. But do you know he wasn't done talking? The woman said, yes. Amen. Amen. Apparently, they had thought they were not living together. Sharp word of knowledge. Ha! I look and say, that's my boy. Sharp like this. The woman couldn't wait till the end of the prayer. She opened her eyes and said, yes. Amen. That's how you grow. Please, are you getting what I'm saying? Sometimes, I'm telling you, I have sons. If they say, there's one of them, I won't mention his name. If you say, pastor, I saw this. Hey, I receive it like I heard God direct. That's ecclesia. Come on, are you with me? So, don't look down on the people that are with you. Do you understand? And test all things. You know, it's not everything. They don't say anything you need to clarify from an authority, come and clarify. Do you understand? but trust that God can use that person. Please group yourselves quickly. Just a few minutes. Group yourselves quickly. If you want to do it in circles, feel free. In any way you can do it. So listen, don't just start praying. Ask, so what can we pray for you about? What can we pray? And then take turns and agree from your heart. Lord, hear this person. Hear this person. Hear this person. I sense many miracles will be birthed from this. So that they can hear themselves. Thank you, Jesus. It says, if two shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. That's your confidence. That's your confidence. I give you 20 seconds. Begin to bring it to a close. Oh, yeah. Cried to the Lord and he answered me. This is that time. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. The Bible says if two shall agree as touching anything under heaven, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. I join my faith with all of you in that group for every prayer that you have prayed. Let there be answers in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Speedy answers in the name of Jesus. It is done. In Jesus' mighty name we prayed. Amen. Listen, I give you a prophetic instruction for 10 seconds. Celebrate like it's done. Woo! The Lord has answered me. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.